Our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians today, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, I want to say what a joy it is to be back here and see many old friends, familiar faces, and a lot of new ones too. That's always encouraging. A lot of new ones here at church, and it's always a blessing to be here in Stratton. And do count it a privilege to be able to preach this morning. It's not something that I take for granted, and want to thank the deacons and the church here for the opportunity. Also want to point out, I think they're on the back table there, but we forgot them Wednesday, but we have updated prayer cards for our family on the back table as you're in the entryway there. And so just kind of the same, just updated picture, some updated information, but that's our latest prayer card there. And again, we do appreciate your prayers, appreciate the role that you play in our ministry in Newfoundland. It's not a superficial role. And through your prayers, through your support, you have an active part in the ministry there. And all that takes place there in that ministry in Newfoundland is fruit to your account, as the Bible says, as you participate in prayer and support of the ministries there. And we're very thankful for that. Philippians chapter 1, if we've had time to turn there this morning. All right, Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12. And we're going to read verse 12 through 26 just to get the context here. But our focus this morning is going to be verses 19 through 26. But we'll read from verse 12 on in order to get the context. And then look at what the Lord has for us here today. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 12, the Bible says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, or I know not." Verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's ask the Lord to bless the message as we look to it this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to open your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words as I preach the message that you've laid on my heart, Father. I pray that it would not be my words, Father, but yours through me. I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that shouldn't be said, and that I would speak only what you once said this morning. I pray that our hearts would be open and attentive to your word, ready to receive it, ready to make changes where changes are needed, and above all, ready to glorify you in all that we say and do. May you be glorified in this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when you find yourself in what seems like an impossible situation? If we're all honest, we've all found ourselves in that kind of situation where seems like, you know, we're stuck between two good decisions or more possibly, but it kind of seems like it's a a no-win situation. You know, if I do this, okay, it's good. If I do this, not. But, you know, there's pluses and minuses no matter which way you go with it. As I said, undoubtedly all of us have found ourselves in that situation at some point in time. And then in this text, the Apostle Paul finds himself in that same type of situation. We call it a conflict of desires. You call it internal conflict, whatever you want to call it. The point is, he says in verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Now, in our modern day vernacular, we would say, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Don't know what to do. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Understand the situation here of what is taking place that'll help us understand this passage of Scripture this morning. Paul here is writing from house arrest in Rome. The end of the book of Acts tells us that Paul was imprisoned in Rome in his own house for 2 years, but during that time he was able to preach, he was able to receive people into the house, and for those 2 years he was waiting for his case to come before Caesar, the highest court in the land, where he had been falsely arrested, falsely accused of riot and unruly in Jerusalem, and all he was doing was simply preaching the gospel. But during those 2 years is when he penned the book of Philippians to the local church there at Philippi. And he wrote this, and if we don't have time this morning to look through it all, but as you read through Philippians, you see that Paul had a very close relationship with the Philippian believers, probably closer than we find in any other of his epistles that he wrote. We see just from the very first chapter here in verses 7 through 11, we see Paul sharing his heart of what he prays for the Philippians and for their love to abound and that closeness that they have. And you see that all throughout the book of Philippians here. And so Paul is writing from house arrest, from prison, waiting for his case to come up. And it's in this context that he writes and he says, you know, I'm kind of stuck between two decisions here. I'm ready to die and go be with Christ, but at the same time, I want to be here and, you know, come back to you, Philippians, and encourage you and minister to you yet again. And Paul says, I'm between these two, stuck in this situation. Well, I don't know which one to choose. And I believe what we find here in this passage are truths that God wants us to understand for when we find ourselves in that same type of situation. When we find ourselves in that rock in a hard place, when we don't know what to choose, where there seems like multiple good options, what does God want? Paul shows us through the pen as he writes to the Philippians several principles and truths that we can apply to our own life when we find ourselves in that situation. Paul said, I'm ready to depart to be with Christ, to die if necessary, but I want to go. I still want to be with the Philippians, still want to come to you and minister to you again. Now, we might look at that and say, well, come on, Paul, that shouldn't be that hard of a decision. I mean, who in their right mind would want to die? But the truth is, Paul understood what the Bible teaches, that death is not the end of everything. You see, the Bible teaches us that mankind, all of us as individuals, were made up of both a material, a physical body, but yet we also have an immaterial part. The Bible calls our soul or our spirit. And the Bible tells us and teaches us that the physical body will die one day, but our spirit, our soul, will live forever in one place or another. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 tells us, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, referring to our bodies. But the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So our spirit will live on. Our soul will live on after our body dies. Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So there's something after death. And the Bible tells us that the soul of a person, that spirit that lives on forever, will live on in one of two places. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 through 23, we find Jesus teaching about two men, a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man. Both of these men died, and the Bible says it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now that was a Hebrew figure of speech for heaven, the place where God abides. But, it says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. So right away we see that immediately at the point of death, the soul departs to one of two eternal abodes, either heaven or hell. And what determines where the soul goes is your choice on whether or not you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not. Death is not the end, rather it's the doorway to all of eternity. And what you do in this life right now determines how you will spend your eternity. Paul understood that. That's why he could say, for me to live is Christ, or to die is gain. Because he knew at the moment that his body ceased to live on this earth, he would be immediately in the presence of his Lord, who he has served faithfully all of his life. But yet at the same time, Paul knew it was gain if he were to die and be with Christ. But there's still that earthly pull that says, but I know that it would be helpful to you. I know it would be beneficial if I stayed here and could continue to minister and come to you again at the Philippian church. And so this relationship that he had with the Philippians seemed to make that much harder for him as he found himself between that rock and a hard place. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at several truths here on how we can discern what God wants us to do in the midst of a difficult situation. And the main truth that we're going to see is this. In order to discern God's will in the midst of that internal conflict, you must value God's plan more than your own desires. In order to discern God's will in the midst of internal conflict, you must value God's plan more than your own desires. So let's look at our text here again. Verses 19 through 26 is where we'll be focusing on. And notice what Paul says here at first, as he says, I've got these conflicting desires. I'm between that rock and a hard place. What do I do about it? Well, notice what Paul says first of all. Number one, when you find yourself in the midst of that internal conflict, number one, you need to prioritize prayer. You must prioritize prayer. Look at verse 19 again. Paul says, I know that this, he's talking about his imprisonment, waiting for his trial to come up before Caesar. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know this is a hard decision, but prayer plays an important part. When you find yourself in the midst of that difficult decision, you must prioritize prayer. You see, when you pray to the Lord, you're admitting to God and to yourself that you don't know what to do. It's a cry of dependence on God saying, God, I can't figure this out. I'm trusting you. I need your guidance. I need your will to be shown. Prayer is an expression of humility and an admission of dependence on God. And it acknowledges that God is sufficient for what I need right now. You know, there's times when that struggle within you, that internal conflict may seem so great and so overwhelming that you think no one's going to understand what you're going through. You might think, there's no one I can talk to about it. This struggle is just that real, it's that deep, it's that painful. But when you feel like no one can understand, know that God does understand. Jesus Christ understands. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. Everything that we feel, everything that we encounter with internal struggles, Christ knows and understands. He's been there. He understands. He knows. And he wants you to come to him in that prayer of dependence, saying, God, I need your help. A phrase that's used throughout scriptures, often we find, is the idea of pouring out your soul before God. And we mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday night as we talked about biblical lament. But when we look throughout the scriptures, and especially the Psalms, Psalm 62, verse 8, the psalmist exhorts us to trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. Why? Because God is a refuge for us. See, God understands. God knows what you are going through. And he wants you to simply come to him and pour out your soul, as we talked about on Wednesday, that lament. Bring it to him. Let him know what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what you're going through, and allow his grace to nurture, to heal, and to give the strength that you need. Hannah in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel is another example of one who prayed and simply poured out her soul before the Lord as she prayed at the temple, asking the Lord to provide a son for her. The Bible says she poured out her soul before the Lord. So we need to prioritize prayer. Pour it out to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. But also, I believe we see here in this verse that God doesn't want us to carry that burden alone. Notice again in verse 19 here in Philippians 1, Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. See, Paul knew the Philippians were praying for him, upholding him in prayer. And when we find ourselves in the midst of that difficult decision, that rock in a hard place, many times it is beneficial to give others the opportunity to pray with you about that struggle. See, there's a comfort and a power when believers join forces to pray about something. When we're all joined together and going to the throne of grace, bringing the request for one another, supporting and upholding. That's what a church family does. That's what a church body is supposed to do for one another. You may not be able to share all the details with someone of what you're going through, but you can ask them to pray. You can enlist help for prayer. And Paul says your prayers will help with this. You don't have to carry the burden alone. I'm glad that I've seen that true in my own life, in the life of our family, when we've faced difficult decisions at times. One of the most difficult ones for us was when the Lord was leading us away from Siberia to Newfoundland. It was a big decision, big change for our family, and have a lot of effect on a lot of things. And I'm so glad that during that time, the Lord gave someone close that we could discuss our struggles and our trials with. And they didn't try to influence us one way or the other, but just said simply, okay, I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you about it. And that was, just what was needed at the time. And the Lord knew it, and he provided his grace that way. And so when we're faced with that difficult decision, that internal turmoil, first of all, we need to prioritize prayer. Don't minimize prayer during that time, trying to figure it out on your own. Prioritize prayer and let God direct you through prayer and through his word. But notice secondly here, not only do we prioritize prayer, but notice the last part of verse 19. Paul says, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. But then he says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Not only does God want us to prioritize prayer, but number two, we need to rest in the supply of God's grace. Rest in the supply of God's grace. Paul says here, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word supply there is simply talking about provision of everything that's needed. everything that's needed. God will supply, says, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not talking about what some claim where there's a second indwelling of the Spirit or you have to get the Holy Spirit again. That's not what this is talking about. The Bible is very clear that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer and nothing changes that. But the emphasis here is on the supply of the Spirit. When we think about what God supplies through His Spirit for us as His children, what do we call that? It's His grace. His grace. God gives us the grace that we need to follow Him even when we're faced with a difficult decision. And I believe there's two things here that God's grace supplies for us as we consider this. First of all, God's grace, or God gives us the grace to not be ashamed of what God desires for us. Notice verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now again, remember, he's struggling with this decision of what to do. Lord, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for you as a martyr if that's what you want, but I still believe that, you know, maybe you still want me here to minister to the Philippians and to others. There's that turmoil. And Paul says, God is going to give me the grace that's needed to do what He desires. In other words, whatever decision God wants me to do, He'll give me the grace to not be ashamed of it and to follow through with it. You know, as people, many times we often gauge whether something is right or wrong for us based on, you know, how are others going to think about it? What are others going to think of me if I do this? To a degree, that's just our natural tendency. But because of that, when we face internal conflicts like that, many times we tend to put more stock in what others might think than in what God actually wants us to do. And God gives us the grace when we prioritize prayer and we rest in the supply of His grace, God will give you the grace that's needed to make the decision and follow through it and not be ashamed of following God for that. Regardless of how others may think, regardless of what they may say, well, you should have done this. You come to a place where you realize that doesn't matter. What God wants is what's most important, and I'm not going to be ashamed of what He wants. Again, I go back to the Lord leading us to Newfoundland. We had a lot of the same conflicts, a lot of those same thoughts, even in the ministry. And again, as missionaries supported by the giving of local churches like this one here, first thought is, you know, what are other pastors going to think? What are other churches going to think? How are people going to view it? And of course, there were other circumstances that were around that time as well. And there were others who either misrepresented us and our decision that we made or misunderstood why we were doing it. But at the end of the day, God brought us to the point where we knew this is what God wanted. And it doesn't matter. God will give me the grace to not be ashamed to follow Him in what He desires. And God will do the same for you. Whatever decision you're facing, God's grace will give you what is needed to not be ashamed to follow Him in what He desires. But not only does God give us grace to not be ashamed of what God desires, but God gives us the grace to be bold to do what God requires. Now you might say, well, those sound very similar here, and they are, but one is an internal decision. Okay, I'm not going to be ashamed of it. This is what God wants. Boldness to do what God requires, well, now that's actually doing it, putting it into action. The idea of the word boldness here in verse 20, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The idea of boldness here is that this is something that's open to the public. Everyone's going to see it. See, it's one thing to decide that God's plan is what you need to do. But it's another thing altogether to actually boldly do it, regardless of what others think or do. And God gives you the grace to do both. Paul states here that he's confident that the Holy Spirit would give him the boldness to magnify Christ, whether it's through death or whether it's through life. See, Paul had learned, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he had learned that God's grace is sufficient for him. Whether it's in weakness, whether it's trials, whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. So when we're faced with that difficult decision, that internal turmoil, number one, we need to prioritize prayer. Number two, we need to rest in the supply of God's grace. But number three, we need to recommit yourself to God's glory. Recommit yourself to God's glory. Notice verse 21 is probably the most familiar and most well-known verse in this passage here. But in verse 21, Paul draws the conclusion that he will not be ashamed. With all boldness, he can magnify God, whether it's through death or life. Why? Because verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul could make the statement that he did because he was committed to God's glory above everything else. Paul was saying, no matter what, I'm going to glorify God. Whether it's through death, whether it's through my release and my continued ministry, it doesn't matter. Either way, Paul's saying, I don't lose, God gets glorified. Focusing on God's glory, living for God's glory, is what God wants from every one of us here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's the purpose why God created us, to live for His glory, to glorify Him in all that we say and do. When we refocus, here's why this is important. I believe it's right in the middle of this section here. When we're faced with that internal struggle and we have those competing desires going back and forth, it seems like it's that no win or that win-win, whatever the situation is. Many times when we refocus on God's glory in the midst of that conflict, it has a way of bringing a peace and a clarity that passes all understanding. Why? Because the focus isn't now, what do I want, what do I think is best? But rather it's, what will glorify God and what is what He wants? When we refocus on God's glory, we understand that it's not all about me. It's about Him. And all I have to do is simply follow Him in faith. So number one, we need to prioritize prayer. Number two, rest in the supply of God's grace. Thirdly, recommit yourself to God's glory. But notice number four, you need to defer your own desires. Notice verse 22, Paul continues here. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not," or I don't know what to choose here. Again, we've read this, verse 23, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul doesn't leave any question what his desire is. In verse 23, he states it, to depart to be with Christ, that's far better. He said, that would be my choice, no matter what. That's far better. But then he says, nevertheless, but it's more needful if I stay here. See, what Paul is doing here is he was deferring his own desires, not to the desires of others, but he was deferring his desires to God's plan and what God wanted. Paul said, yes, I would love to just simply be with Christ at this point. Again, we go back to what we said at the beginning. Paul knew death was not the end. It was simply a transition into eternity. And for him, because he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, death was the transition into the presence of his Lord. And it was nothing to be feared. But yet we see Paul was willing to give up his desires for God's perfect plan. God's plan will always be what is best for you. God's perfect plan will always be what is best for others. And God's perfect plan will always magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. Paul says here in the end in verse 26, he says, I'll defer, you know, I'm ready to stay and be released and come minister to you again. But he's saying, don't rejoice because I've been released. He says, but so that your rejoicing would be abundant in Jesus Christ. Again, pointing them back to Christ, pointing them back to God's glory. When we submit our desires to God's plan, it gives us a chance to watch God work, and it gives us the privilege to boast in what God did, not what we forced. That's the idea here when Paul says to rejoice and be, your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ. It gives us the chance to say, look at what God did. Even though it was difficult, even though I struggled, look at what God did, how he answered prayer, how he led, how he worked this out for his glory and his perfect plan. May not have been what I would have chosen. Again, I doubt Paul would have chosen to be in prison at this time or suffer all the hardships that he did. But yet through it all, he was able to focus on God's glory and say, look at what God did through this. As we read in verses 12 through 15, Paul already shared some of that. He said, look, it's given me opportunities to preach the gospel to people that wouldn't have heard it otherwise. Talks about Caesar's guard and Caesar's palace and all these different opportunities. He said, look at what God did through this. And Paul lived out what verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He prioritized prayer in the difficult times. He rested in the supply of God's grace. He recommitted himself to God's glory. And he deferred his desires to God's perfect plan. I don't know what type of conflict you might be facing today. Maybe you're not. The truth is, all of us will face this type of decision or turmoil at some point in our lives. In times like this, we can rest assured, based on God's word, that if we prioritize prayer and we rest in the supply of his grace, we recommit ourselves to God's glory and we defer our desires, God will show us what he wants us to do. God will make that way clear, and he will give the grace, the abundant supply that we need to follow through and not be ashamed of what he requires for us. But perhaps you're here today and the message has been geared primarily towards believers in our struggles. But perhaps you're here today and there's never been a time when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Many times that internal conflict that you feel and that you're facing is not a battle of what choice do I make, but the reality is it's a battle for your soul's eternal destiny. Just as Christians need to rely on God's grace to carry them through the difficult times, you also need to rely on God's grace to save your soul from the penalty of your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 tells us, "For you know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us that it's by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, not anything that we can do, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What type of conflict are you facing today? Is it a battle for your soul? Then you need God's grace for salvation. Is it a conflict of decisions between that rock and a hard place? As a believer, you need to rest on God's grace and magnify him and live for his glory in the midst of that. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, will you simply rest and trust in God's grace for you today? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that so clearly provides what we need, Lord. It's just another evidence of your grace towards us, that you don't leave us on our own to try to figure things out when we're faced with these difficult times. So, Lord, I pray that you would take your word and minister to the needs that are here today. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, that they would be willing to come and talk to one of us about it and be willing to trust in your grace and your grace alone for salvation. And Lord, if there's believers here today who are struggling with decisions, with that difficult turmoil, Lord, I pray that you would bestow your grace abundantly on them. Help them to learn to prioritize prayer in this time, to rest in the supply of your grace, to live for your glory, and be willing to defer their desires to your perfect plan. Use your word now, Lord, in our lives, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.